Thank you, Brother Phil, for that psalm selection tonight. Thank you for singing along wholeheartedly as we praise God together and worship to Him. Thank you so very much for your presence tonight. It is an encouragement to every believer when believers come together in an assembly like this on the first day of the week. In our lesson tonight, I've entitled our lesson, Are You a Winner? And I've selected 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27 as our text, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You know, in the times that we live, when we think about men making commitments, don't we usually always think that respect for a commitment is somewhat lacking in our day compared to the way it used to be a long time ago, or the way that we remember it to be? Days when promises and agreements were kept, that a man's word was his bond, that contracts were made with a shake of the hand. Men stood by their word in days past. And today it seems like people break those commitments with little or no thought to the consequences, to the adverse effects on other people, to the adverse effects to their own reputation for breaking their word. People do not seem to stick with things and see them through as they once did. This kind of an attitude really doesn't work if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, does it? Jesus certainly requires great commitment from His disciples, as we have explored various passages teaching that in recent days. He was upfront with men, telling them the cost of discipleship, the demanding cost, and asking them to count that cost before making a commitment to be a disciple. And one who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God, as He said in Luke 9 and verse 62. So when we think about running a race, we know that it demands a certain level of commitment. Paul explores that somewhat here. If we want to think about athletics in the first century, we might note that the ancient Greeks were noted for being very devoted to Olympic competition, athletic games, gymnastic sports, and they believed it just as important to develop the physical body as well as the mind. After Rome conquered the Greeks, Rome continued this interest in having athletic competitions. As a rule, the Jews found the games rather offensive. The games to them were a form of idolatry. Sacrifices were offered to idolatrous gods at the beginning of the games. The Jews didn't appreciate that at all. Also, the contestants trained and competed many times without any clothing on. This was very distasteful to the Jews. There were four primary games, two of which you're probably most familiar with, the Isthmus Games, which happened every 2 years. We mentioned that in our study of Corinthians because the games were held in the area of Corinth. And the Olympian Games, held every 4 years, were the most celebrated of these four. And it is from the Olympian Games where we can see a connection with our modern Olympics in the present day. The games consisted of a number of events, competitions with other people, running, jumping, throwing a javelin, discus, running races, boxing matches, wrestling matches, even events involving heralds and trumpeters. Contestants were trained under very strict rules and supervision. They were required to prepare themselves for months ahead of time. 30 days before the events began, they resided at one place where they exercised regularly. They observed a strict regimen of diet and exercise, and also rest. They were not allowed to partake of luxuries. They avoided them, and they rested sufficiently while they were under this constant supervision. If a contestant failed to follow these rules, he was disqualified from the games. These games were very popular in the first century. Stadiums had been built in various places across the Roman Empire, and large crowds of people came to watch the contestants. If you've seen some pictures of the remains of ancient Rome and other places, you have been able to pick out and identify what was a stadium where people could observe these games. Because of their popularity, Paul was able to make very good use of these games in providing illustrations for spiritual truths to those to whom he wrote letters. Just like Jesus used the common everyday occurrences in the life of those who lived in Palestine to make spiritual truths, Paul used this as an example. The accolade provided an excellent example of the kind of commitment that Jesus required from his disciples. Let us think together about 3 points in the lesson tonight in consideration of the question, are you a winner? An athlete must be committed to rigorous training. If an athlete was going to win the crown, he knew he had to commit himself for training for months in order to qualify for the games. He had to train for long periods to be able to compete with other people who were doing the same thing. They were involved in rigorous training. These are the people that he's going to compete with. It would be inconsistent for his objective for him to avoid training regularly and rigorously in order to meet that competition. Paul makes some allusions to this type of training in our text. He says, everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. He said, I run in such a way as not without aim. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that I myself will not be disqualified. In verse 25, Paul says that he exercises self-control in all things. He exercises self-restraint to have the power over oneself. The athlete has to abstain from things, many times not only unlawful things, but lawful things that would hinder his ability to compete at the highest possible level. A dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ must be in control of himself in order to be adequately equipped to meet the challenges that come his way from Satan, from false teachers, from unbelievers. Paul also says, I discipline my body and make it my slave in verse 27. Think of the boxing match where one strikes an opponent and knocks him to the ground and keeps him down. Keeping him down would be bringing him under subjection. It would be making a slave of him, even though it's for a temporary time, but that seems to be the idea. Paul applies this illustration to his own extreme practice of self-discipline and self-control, mastering himself. He didn't physically harm his body, but he brought his passions into complete subjection. He was willing to do anything that was necessary in order to render total obedience to Christ. In Matthew 5, 29 through 30, Jesus said this, and it seems to be somewhat difficult for us to understand. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. I've been crucified, illustrating his extreme measure of self-mastery. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, he tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It is from the use of this word that we get our word, gymnastic. Timothy would have instantly thought of the exercises, the discipline that prepared an athlete for competition in the games when Paul used this type of language. Paul is telling Timothy to stop wasting his time with worthless arguments or worldly fables, as the New American Standard Version says in this 1 Timothy chapter 4. Stop wasting your time with these things and get back to the gym, is the idea. Godliness is piety or devotion to God. A disciple is to be committed to God the Father, to being a devout and dedicated follower of Christ. Just as an athlete is committed to his workout routine, disciples are to be committed to things like prayer and Bible study, spending time with the Word of God, being present for all the assemblies, being prepared to participate in Bible classes and think on spiritual things, to be ready always to help other people, to be filled with good works, to be able to discern between what is good and what is evil. Godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. An athlete must be committed to rigorous training. Point number two, an athlete must be committed to competing by the rules. In order to enter the games, an athlete had to prove to judges that he was pure Greek blood and had not forfeited his right for citizenship through misconduct, and that he had undergone a necessary amount of training. Likewise, no one can be a disciple of Christ unless they meet certain requirements which are set forth by the Lord himself. In Luke 14, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, what a strengthening measure of self-commitment that requires. Competing by the rules of the Lord. Whosoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are the rules of the Lord, laid down by him. If we are to be athletes in his competition, in his service, we must compete according to the rules, his rules. Once an athlete was in the games, he had to compete according to the rules and regulations governing the contest that he's going to compete in. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. We all know that when we watch the Olympics and we see that some rules are violated. Don't we remember the time when someone hired a thug to hurt someone else who was competing in the competition? Not competing according to the rules. If an athlete broke the rules, he was not only denied the crown, but was sometimes disgraced publicly, humiliated, even punished. And so in our own day, we've seen this with regard to Olympic athletes stripped of their medals because it was learned that they didn't abide by the rules. Very important to abide by the rules. Paul even says that he himself, as an apostle, could become disqualified in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is a man who took great pains to make sure that he would be entitled to the crown. Entering the race does not mean that I have won it. We must strive lawfully in order to win the crown. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name did we not cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" An athlete must compete according to the rules. And then our third and final point for this evening. An athlete must run to win. Now you may think, well, that's kind of common sense. That everyone knows that athletes compete to win. But the athlete is not crowned as a champion simply because he rigorously trains for the competition, is he? And he's not crowned a winner simply because he competes in conformity to all the rules, is he? It's not enough to be in the game. He has to run to win. The attitude he possesses as he competes is very, very important. An athlete cannot win with an "I've done good enough to get by" attitude. The victory goes to the one who crosses the finish line first. The victory goes to the one who runs to win. That's his goal. That's his objective. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, that record from the Word of God speaks of an athlete's determination to win. Hear what the Hebrew writer says. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," don't you immediately picture an Olympic stadium filled with people? "We have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," the author and perfecter of our faith. Notice that in this passage, the writer encourages his readers to lay aside every encumbrance. Runners and swimmers, remove all extra weight from your bodies when you train. Streamline yourselves for maximum performance. Disciples must cast off and throw aside everything in their lives that hinders them from following the Lord Christ. These weights would obviously include sinful activities, but involvement in innocent things can become a distraction that weighs us down as we strive to run in the games and compete and serve Jesus Christ. And these things can keep us from serving Christ to the very best of our ability, which is what we must do. If our desire to follow Christ is like that of an athlete, we should be willing to lay aside anything that weighs us down. The writer also admonishes his readers to run with endurance. A runner needs the ability to keep on keeping on. The disciples' race, if you think about it, is not really a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long race. It's one that requires great endurance. We must keep running till we reach the goal. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, the record says, "For you have need of endurance, that so when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." We can't quit until the race is over. The writer also admonishes, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We have to have a target, don't we? We have to have a goal to shoot for. We have to have an objective that we're looking at, focusing on. Our attention is toward that objective and will not be turned to the left or to the right. That's the idea. We must know where the finish line is and how to get there by competing according to the rules. If we were in a race and we knew where the finish line was, we couldn't cut across the infield ahead of the others and not stay on the track. That wouldn't be competing according to the rules. So we need to know where the finish line is, and we need to know what the rules are. that will help us to get there, that we must conform with. We must avoid distractions and set our eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer of our faith, who opened up for us the new and living way in Hebrews 10 and verse 20. Are you determined to win? Am I determined to win? That has to be our attitude. I am going to win this race. That must be the attitude of each of us. Paul tells the Corinthians this in our text, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, run in such a way that you may win the prize. Think about that. Run in such a way that you may win the prize. In a literal race, there is one winner. The athlete must run in such a way that he is the first one to cross the finish line. Having the attitude, well, I don't have to give it my all. I'm on the track. I'm running. I'm going to finish the race sometime. Is not really the attitude that the Scriptures admonish us to have. We are to serve Christ in such a way that if Christianity is a race, we should be the first one across that finish line. The thought is not to make Christianity a competition between Christians. It is to focus on the attitude that each person has, that each one run as in the final analysis, only one will be saved, and it's the one who crosses that line first. And that's the attitude that's admonished by this text. Only one would finally be saved. This would do away with complacency in our hearts, wouldn't it? And make each of us aware of the need for a greater effort to be put forth. We are to run the race as only one, and only one would be the winner. Would that attitude change our lives if we would run that way? Would we raise some dust on the track? Would we put forth any additional effort if we realized that that attitude were true? There would be no more of this let someone else do it type attitude. It would be, I'm in it to win it. And I'm going to put forth my best. And I'm going to strive to win. We would all realize that greater effort must be put forth. Paul goes on to describe the intensity of his spiritual training in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. Not without aim. He had a goal. Paul knew what he wanted. He was determined to get it. He had his eyes on the prize. He wasn't distracted by any weights or entanglements. He was looking toward Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith in Hebrews 12. He set his mind on things above, not on things on the earth in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He pressed on toward the goal for the prize in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He said in verse 26 of our text, I box in such a way as not beating the air. In the sport of boxing, a missed blow really wastes energy. What you put forth to take the opponent out misses him totally. It's wasted effort. It's power gone in the trash can. And it exposes oneself to the opponent, if you think about it. Once you take your best shot, now you're open for your opponent to take his best shot against you. Paul did not waste any opportunities. He was deliberate, purposeful in his service to Christ. We are people that must show the same kind of determination and commitment in our service to Christ. The athlete must run to win. The citizens of the first century world were very much familiar with these type of games. They knew about the training that was required. They knew about the rules that governed the competition. They knew that only one person would win a race. And the efforts that were necessary in order for one to gain the victory, they were well acquainted with. Paul called upon disciples to show this very same kind of commitment in following Jesus Christ. Christians are running the greatest race of all history. There has not been an Olympic competition that is any more important than the race that the Christian is running. The race that we are running as Christians has to do with our eternal salvation, not a gold medal. Which is more important? It should be clear to all of us and to everyone that we have an opportunity to speak a word about the gospel of Christ with, that this race is the most important of all, the greatest race of all history. We're to exercise ourselves to godliness, to strive lawfully, to remove every hindrance, and to run like we want to win the race with endurance. Only those who have the commitment of an athlete will win the imperishable crown of life. It takes great commitment. Let us all rise to the challenge and determine that we will put forth the necessary commitment to please our Lord in competing in this type of race. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, we'd love to help you become a Christian. If you are a Christian and live in such a way that you publicly brought shame on the Lord's cause, you can correct that tonight before this public assembly. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. And the Lord will forgive you if you repent. If you've sinned against the Lord privately, you know that you're not what you should be, pray the Lord while we sing the invitation song. Pray to the Lord. He'll forgive you if you'll turn back to Him. He is a gracious Father. He is a loving and forgiving, merciful Father in heaven. He will forgive us. He will restore us to a right relationship with Him. Let us all leave this building tonight walking with God, closer to God than we were when we walked in. And if we can help you, you need to respond to the invitation. Please do so now as we all stand together and sing number 301, May God Bless You.